Heavenly Father, I just ask you again to just bless this time in your word, that you would cause it to become very real in our hearts, that it would give us tools to not only evaluate in our own hearts, but to be able to minister to others who are struggling, especially going through this section, Lord, that you would help us to have wisdom and ability to give strength and encouragement to those who are struggling to see healing take place. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, again, we're going through these 14 points on why people have difficulty getting healed. They're points that you can use to evaluate your own heart, but there are also things when you're talking with somebody that wants to be healed and they've been prayed for, they don't have it, and they're feeling discouraged. Some of these things are things that you can talk about, especially if you know something about the person, there's a particular leaning in their life, to just kind of gently begin questioning, talking about it. One of the ones we're going to be covering in here is there sin in your life? That's just a blatant one, but it happens where there's something that's very predominant in their life, and that's keeping them from receiving healing. Because what happens when you sin? How close do you feel to the Lord? It was just kind of like, I know I can go to the throne of grace, but man, I really feel like a dog just going there because I don't feel worthy. That's part of the problem that we have to overcome, is learning to come to him because we've never been worthy to get anything he has for us. If we were worthy, why did he come and die for us? And so he desires, but it's our, one of the things we'll cover is it's our pride that keeps us. But we have a throne of grace, and we have to learn how to come to that, even when we have things in our lives that we're struggling with and we feel, well, he probably doesn't want to talk to me now. Yes, he does want to talk to you. That's exactly what he wants, is for you to come to him at that time. So last week we hit point one. Sometimes people don't get healed because they've never really heard of it. And if they haven't heard of it, how can they believe in it? That's a simple one. This one, point two, is unbelief. Turn to Matthew 13:54. I'm reading from NIV. Matthew 13:54. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked, isn't this a carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. The powerful Son of God could not do miracles in his own hometown because they did not believe in him. They were looking at him in natural. Like, who in the world is it? That's a carpenter's son. We know him. And that can happen in the church. Doesn't Scripture say that God gives honor to the lowest members so that the body... So what happens if somebody that you think, man, that guy is really at loose ends, he doesn't seem to have everything straight in his life, what happens if that's the one God picks to use in the gifts of healings?
You try to build him up.
You try to build him up, but you have to fight the mentality of, I've been saved longer than him. I've been doing things in God longer than he has. You have to fight that mentality, or else you end up like them going, who is this guy? Jesus uses whoever he wants to. And we have to be open to that. So if Jesus couldn't do miracles because of their unbelief, how much more of a struggle do we have sometimes because we're dealing with others' unbelief as well as struggles in our own heart on believing?
That's a hard thing to do.
Well, it is. And that's what he wants to do, is he wants to change us to become more like him. But that is an area that can hinder. In Matthew 17, verse 19, this is talking about the epileptic boy that was falling into fire, and the disciples were trying to pray for him. And Jesus comes down, and the father runs to him and tells him that he's often falling into fire and the water. Your disciples couldn't heal him. In verse 19, the disciples come to Jesus in private. So they're coming up going, "What's up? We've been doing this. You've sent us out. We've seen stuff happen. What's going on? Why didn't it work?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith." That's a comforting word to hear. Why couldn't we do it? "We've seen miracles happen," he says, "because you got little faith." So faith can seem to be as you read this, faith at times can seem a little greater in our lives than at other times because of what circumstances, I'm not sure. But these guys had been sent out. Jesus told them to even raise the dead. It doesn't record if they actually did it, but it records that they came back rejoicing, going, "Man, these things are happening." He said, "Hey, rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." But they were rejoicing because they were seeing stuff happen, and here they didn't. They were, in verse 20, "Because you have so little faith, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." All right, I'm reading NIV, so who's got King James? What's is there a verse in either 19 or 20 that says this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting? Okay, the NIV leaves it out in this portion, but it is in one of the other Gospels, and so... See, that's why I normally read the King James. It has. Is it 21? Okay, mine is way down here at the bottom in tiny print. So the NIV leaves it out because they say some manuscripts don't have it, but there is another gospel that contains it. And so he's telling them, it's your unbelief, but this can only come out by prayer and fasting. So that's why we got to keep our eyes on the Master, seeking him, so that we can be at that point to be used by him. But unbelief is a thing that will keep us from seeing God move. I mean, it seems like a simple thing, but here you've got guys who are used to seeing miracles and they're struggling to see something take place. He says, "Hey, this comes out by prayer and fasting." Now tell me, does it show anywhere in there where Jesus said, "Okay, well, let's stop here for a minute. I'm going to not eat my sandwich. I'm going to fast." No, it was done ahead of time. It was done prior to this circumstance. And so as you are seeking God, fasting is a discipline that should be in our lives. And I'm not going to tell you when you should fast, how often you should fast. I'm not going to give you a legalistic trip. But you should spend some time before the Lord doing that. And fasting is not easy for everybody. It's not easy for me. Well, some people get along easier, but I like food, and it's a real hard thing for me. All right, hardened hearts. And hardened hearts can come about through many types of circumstances. So the first one is discouragement. Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Fathers are told not to provoke their children to anger. They'll become disheartened, and they'll lose their motivation. It does something to a killing effect in their life. In Numbers 21:4, they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom, but the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses, saying, "Why have you brought us up out of the land of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food." They were a happy group. They were fun to be around. They were discouraged. Numbers 32:9. After they went up to the valley of Eshcol and viewed the land, they discouraged the Israelites from entering the land the Lord had given them. It can be spread. A discouraging type of person. The spies went up into the land. They saw it. They saw the fruit. They came back. And what they did influenced the multitude. And Joshua and Caleb are going, "No, man, God said we can do this." And got these two guys trying to encourage, 10 guys being naysayers. And they influenced the whole group. And God said, "That's fine. You're not going to go in and see this." They were discouraging. Discouragement just rips stuff out of you. Okay? And so discouragement can come through some of the other things we're going to be looking at in here on failure to receive in the past. We're going to look at that, but you have to guard your heart. Proverbs says, keep or guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it flow the issues of life. And so if you're just constantly hearing discouraging things, and discouragement can kind of come even from godly people that, "Well, no, that doesn't happen anymore today," because, well, no, the scriptures say God still does this stuff. But you can be influenced by it. It can put a bug in your ear that you begin to just, "Well, yeah, maybe they're right, because we don't see it happening really like they did. I'm not sure of why we don't see it happening as they did." Kirk was talking last week, and he just shared at another place where I heard him talking about the stuff that was happening when we got saved, that drug addicts just getting changed, and it's like, why don't we see that happening? I've been pondering on that, and I really think part of it is the hunger that's in the people, because when the hippies were searching for truth in everything from the drugs, the LSD, the stuff that was happening back in the 60s, they were looking. And so God said, "I'll show you." And he moved. And it was something that took place that changed the hearts of people. And there was a hunger there. We've got a society now. All they do is walk around. Walk down the sidewalk, and they're just sitting there staring at these things, mesmerized. But they're finding their fulfillment in these things. And there's no hunger for the reality. I mean, those hippies that were going into heroin, LSD, all that other stuff, God said, "They're searching, and I will make a way for them to find truth." And he began to move in the hearts of people, and they were changed. There needs to be a hunger in the heart of God's people and in the heart of people that are actually just wandering around looking. And I believe you'll see the Spirit of God move in a more powerful way, because those guys got changed instantly. We were talking about two older brothers that were in the Lord above us. They were both heroin addicts. One sold heroin to the Hell's Angels in Berkeley back in the 60s. God changed him. You're different now. But there needs to be a hunger, and we have to guard our hearts to keep this stuff from coming in. Bitterness. Bitter means it's a pointed, sharp, keen, pungent thing that it describes a person whose behavior now is offensive to God and obnoxious to men. You probably know a few people like that. Just bitter. I mean, you get around them, it just permeates the things that they say, the way they look at life, the way they look at every circumstance that comes in their life. Even a normal little simple thing that would happen to anybody, it's like the world's against me. In Deuteronomy 29:18, it says, make sure there's no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of other nations. Make sure there's no root among you that produces such bitter poison to turn from the living God to looking for something else. It's a bitter poison that has crept in to cause them to do that. Have you seen Christians turn away? What thing is usually in their life? They're bitter about another Christian. They're bitter about the church did this to me. They're bitter about Jesus not moving in their life. It's a poison that comes in. And Hebrews 12:15, New Testament, says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Bitterness can cause you to miss the grace of God. That's pretty serious. Guard our hearts against bitterness. It hardens you. Another one is misunderstood promises. Believing for something the scriptures don't really promise. There are people that have stood on something that was not really a biblical truth or principle. And they say they're standing on it, standing on it, standing on it, and it doesn't happen over a long, long period of time. And they just start feeling that God's not really there. God's not really ministering. But all it was they were standing on something that he never really said he would do. Healing is one thing he says he'll do. But he also says there are sometimes problems that keep you from being healed. And so we have to take a look at the full balance of what the Word of God says. That's why we're covering this. So always make sure that it's really something that God says is for us. Failure to receive in the past. We've prayed for healing in the past for some other thing, and it seemed like God did not care to answer us. When it happens more than once, you kind of get this tendency that you don't want to ask again for fear of more failure, because you don't like that feeling of failure, because in the midst of that are all kinds of thoughts of, well, he just doesn't really care for me. He does it for other people. And there's a whole bunch of things that can creep in when you don't receive. And it can affect you in all kinds of ways. I'll share this personal thing. It's embarrassing to me But I had some bad teeth, and I was influenced by a pastor who really stood on the Word of God, but I was riding his coattails because of the influence in his life. Because that guy watched blood poisoning just creeping up his arm. He did carpentry and building, and he did something, got a cut, blood poisoning going up his arm, and he just said, "I stand against you in Jesus' name." And it just kept going. He said, "I stand against you." And it stopped. I hear testimonies like that. I was a young Christian. And it was like, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stand. I believe God would heal my teeth. It got pretty bad. And I finally went to a dentist and just got them fixed. We can have influences that are good for us. But he was personally believing that that thing was not going down to his heart. I was riding the coattails. Yes, I'll stand. In my own strength. Because God didn't heal it. And so that's one of those things I have to fight against. Especially somebody comes up and says, "I like to pray, I've got a toothache." It's like,
I don't have any faith in that.
There's things from our past, failures, that will ride the coattails of our lives, but we have to deal with them. We have to be honest and face them. I honestly face the fact, okay, I missed it somewhere down the line, but I have to drop that and move on, let my mind be renewed, and change that part of me.
Right.
Or otherwise, you will just go in circles saying, "Well, he only heals sometimes. I'm the one preaching that he heals." And I face failures in seeing it. But I still believe with all my heart that this is true.
Right.
I fell into one of these categories. Sin. Hebrews 3:13. "But encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." That's why we need to be able to find the ability to speak into people's lives that are struggling with healing, to be able to encourage them. We do it for every other area. We need to do it for healing. We need to just talk and say, "Well, all right, you've prayed for it. Are you having a struggle just trusting God?" You just kind of just talk, just ask. You might be able to minister an area that they will begin to think about, and the Holy Spirit enlightens them and sees that, yeah, this is it. Our whole job is just help point them to Jesus, to seek out his word, and find some understanding there. Not understanding can be a thing that hardens your heart. Turn to Matthew 13. This is talking about the parable of the sower and the seed. Verse 18, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Seed sown along the path. What is sown on rocky places, the man who hears the word and once receives it with joy, but he doesn't have root and he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. That among the thorns is the man who hears the word, worries of this life, deceitfulness of wealth, choke it, make it unfruitful. But what was sown on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. The other soil didn't fully grasp the word of God because it allowed other things to be coming in, choking that word, the cares of this world, the things that were coming in. They bring a hardening into their lives. The soil that heard it was good ground and understood it. There was an understanding taking place. If we leave rocky areas in our heart, what happens sometimes is the seed comes in, goes in, kind of sputters and dies because it's hitting areas of our heart that we're unwilling to deal with. That's why God calls us to just humility before Him, to come and know Him. I was at work today. Thankfully, there's nobody there. I was there early in the morning just working by myself. And I was just thinking about, I was working and crying because I was thinking about, God, why do you love a worm like me? I mean, why? Why would you pay a price like that? You're not getting much in return. When I look at my life, I say, what is it that you see? Why did you want me? How can you love me that much? But it was just a time of breaking while I was working. I was just meditating on the things of God. I'm sobbing away. I could hear if anybody comes, so I know I'm safe. I was actually even working in the girls' bathroom. And I was just sitting there crying, working, because it was overwhelming. Because I've got areas I need to break. And the thing that breaks it is coming to Him and just talking about that relationship. What do you see in me? What do you want me to do? How can I change? Because we got to have an understanding heart. You don't want to have a hardened heart. Unresolved offenses. We touched on this in Mark 11, 22. It tells us how to pray in order to receive and ends up saying that we need to forgive or our Heavenly Father will not forgive us. So what does it mean when it says He will not forgive us? I don't want to find out. Because to me it says He's holding something back right there. And when God holds something back, you don't break it down until you deal with it His way. And He said, if you've got offenses, you need to forgive them. Are there offenses between you and anybody else in this church or anybody outside the church? If there are, that could be a hindrance in your life. It can affect you. Now, when I'm going through all these things, I've already shared the scripture that shows that God is merciful even when we don't have all our ducks in a row. So I'm not saying everything in our life has to be perfect for God to move. But what I am saying is what He says in scripture on this one, if you have an offense and you don't forgive, He's not forgiving you. That to me means there should be no schism in the body of Christ. Amen. That we should be working at it. That seems to me to be a primary thing that needs to be dealt with. It's hard. I don't really know if too many people have ever really offended me. Maybe I got thick skin. I don't know. I can't remember holding anything. It's either that or I just After 2 days, things are just lost in my brain. I just move on. I don't know. It doesn't affect me. Have I met difficult people? Yes. I've met some difficult people, but none have really offended. It sounds so simple, but I believe the church needs to really hear and walk in that one. Just think of what the body of Christ could be with that one dealt with. Look at Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, just forget about it. He will. No, he says, stop right there. Leave your gift and go deal with that situation. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And so you're saying, oh God, I'm doing this for you. And he says, well, what about your brother there that you just offended the other day? And you know you offended him. Ah, he'll get over it. It's just a little thing. No, you better just say, okay, God, I need to stop what I'm doing. Go deal with this situation. Now come back and do the thing, the gift, give my gift to you, whatever it may be. Again, they were talking about things on the altar in the Old Testament. But I'm talking about just moving on in your ministry, moving on in your life, doing the work of God. Well, you can't do the work of God if somebody's got a thing where you offended them. Because God's saying, go get that straight first. All right, sometimes people aren't healed because it's a chastening. 1 Corinthians 11:20. When you come together, okay, lost my place there. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each one of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. These don't sound like gentle words. He said, for I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it, said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. And that means they died. It doesn't mean they're just sleeping. That means they are dead. Why did this happen? Because they did not discern the Lord's body. And it says in verse 31, but if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we're judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone's hungry, he should eat at home. So when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. There were people being chastened by the Lord because of their eating and drinking unworthily, not considering the body. There's two factors here that they're not considering. What does the scripture say is the body of Christ? We are. And what they were doing was they were neglecting this one. This one's gorging out. They weren't considering the body. And also on the fact they weren't considering his body that was broken for us, that he did it. And so in a sense, they were not considering what he had done to bring salvation to all these people. So there's a dual aspect there that I see in that scripture that they weren't considering, but that They got sick. Some died. But if we judge ourselves, what am I doing? What am I thinking of all these others here? Am I considering them? Do I care for them? Am I putting others first? Or am I just walking after my own ways? Now, here's something we need to think about. We can do something about that because we can judge our own hearts. He also says when he chastens us this way, it's so that we're not condemned with the world. He's wanting to correct behavior in our lives so that we wouldn't continue and just go on in the ways of the world. So my question is this. Once you acknowledge and respond, do you continue to get disciplined? Let's say you got sick because you weren't considering the members of the body. And he reveals that to you, that you had some attitude that was just going on in your heart about other members of the body. And he says, he lets you know, that's why you're sick. So what happens when you repent? After you chastened your kids, did you keep on doing it just to keep doing it? No, because the chastening brought the desired result. Same thing with my kids. Do you think God keeps hammering at us after we come to recognition of what's in our heart? So then there's hope for being healed from the thing that he chastened us with. That's what I see there. Another thing to think about. If we're suffering sickness because of the will of God, are we thwarting the will of God in going to the physician? These are questions that people ask. And so I want to just touch on this. I believe that you need to search your heart. And just say, Lord, have I got something going on in my heart that I just need to deal with? Just talk to him. It doesn't have to take you 3 years of suffering. You're going, oh, I'm just going to hang on because God's chastening me. No, you ask him. If he doesn't show you, go to the doctor and get something to help you if he hasn't healed you. People are funny because it's like, okay, well, this is from God, so I need to suffer through it. Well, if it's from God, he's doing it to show you, change your attitude, change your heart. Then you ask him for healing. If he doesn't heal you for some reason, go to a doctor instead of suffering. But you better keep praying and just asking, Lord, if you know he's dealing with you in some areas and you're just kind of sidestepping, Yeah, that's not really important, Lord. I think you all know the feeling when he's kind of touching on an area, just kind of probing it, just kind of makes you want to go around the corner a little bit. Because it's those secret drawers in our heart. I've used this example before. You've got all these doors in your heart. And you say, Lord, come into my heart. You can open any door you want but this one. Where's he going to go? He's going to start tapping on this one, and you're going to start going, I don't like that. That feels uncomfortable because it's an area that he wants us to look at and to deal with. So I'm saying just come to him, talk to him. If he ministers to you and shows you there's something there, deal with that. If not, and he hasn't healed you, go get some help. I'm not calling you to suffer. I'm not saying you can never go to a doctor. I'm just saying we need to start coming to him first. We need to start learning that. All right, we touched on this one already. Some things only come through prayer and fasting. God's timing. John 9. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents have sinned, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. The blindness was not due to sin. In the timing of God, Jesus came along and healed him so that God would be glorified. Now in Acts 3, verse 2, a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes on him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. So here's a lame man. He's never walked. He's had to beg for support. Well, he was at the gate Beautiful, and from what I've read, they kind of earned their spot in begging. You know, you've been there a long time, you kind of get seniority. You get the better spots. If he is 40 years old, how long has Jesus been gone? Short time. That guy was there when Jesus walked through and around Jerusalem, but Jesus didn't heal him. So either the man didn't have faith during that time that Jesus was going by, or it was part of the timing of God to show that Jesus was resurrected and that his spirit was ministering through his believers. God's timing is an area that we can't control. We can just keep our eyes focused on him and listen to what he's wanting us to do right now. You say, well, that's a catch-all. Well, no, it's scripture. God has a plan, and we don't always know that plan. So sometimes you might fall into that category, but I still believe that the Spirit of God has to be ministering to us in some way, to giving us encouragement, giving us strength, giving us sufficiency to continue to head down a particular road. Because if he is asking us to do this in our own strength, we would all be falling short and falling apart completely. Now, I think all of us would want to say, well, I'd rather not be in that position. But some of us are going to be. And you can't look at life going, God, why me? Everybody else is walking around healthy. What is going on? Why me? Because you can get that bitter root starting to grow in your heart. Turn from the why me and say, Jesus, I don't understand. I don't know. But I'm still going to walk with you. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And that guy's got boils all over him. How he did it, I have no clue. I'd have said, shoot me. Shoot me. Get me out of my misery. Scraping boils. Wife telling him, just end it all. Curse God and die. But you can't look at others. That falls into many categories. That guy's got a newer house. He's got a new car. He's got more money. He's got nicer this. Be content with what you have. And be content in who you are in Christ and where he's taking you, because whatever road it is that he's taking you on, it's going to be the best one for you. And there's no comparing with what God is doing in the lives of others. Nothing. because he wants to deal with you individually. I'm going to do this point eight and we'll end on that. The mold is not clear. Romans 6:17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. The word form in this verse helps us to see that what we have been taught has molded or made an impress on our lives. The thing that we have to look at is whether or not we've been molded according to the pattern of the scriptures. In Hebrews 8:5, it uses the same word. See, says he, that you make all things according to the pattern showed to you in the mount. Now, the word form in the Greek, the secular Greek tupos, is used to describe the process of casting and forming and refers both to that which has been cast and to that which itself forms, whether a mold and its impression, a signet ring or a die for coins, or a raised form such as a relief or a sculpture. This basic meaning develops from the concrete to the abstract so that tupos comes to be used of pattern, model, copy, prototype, outline, sketch, general impression, version of a document. Another dictionary says the metaphor is that of a cast or frame into which molten metal is poured so as to take its shape. The gospel is the mold. Those who are obedient to its teachings become confirmed to Christ whom it represents. So here we have, I've taught this before, you have in the Old Testament, the king had his ring and he'd stamp it in the wax seal or whatever, that this has been sealed by the king. Nobody opens it except for those who are authorized to. And everybody could recognize the stamp, the impress that was made. Doctrine makes an impress upon us. And it leaves a shape. So what if the impress that you've had was from a ring that was half filled with dirt, cement, stuff, make that impress? It's like, what is that? That's what happens with legalistic teaching, with unbiblical teaching, with teaching that says, well, no, the gifts of the Holy Spirit aren't for today. When the scriptures clearly show that they are, that God doesn't do stuff like that. People have heard that. There's other doctrines. Those things make an impress on us. And really what it is our lives, we've got this weird impress, but it's not the biblical one. And God wants to make it clear. So we have to go to the Word of God to make sure that we're getting the full gospel, that's what's molding our lives, that's what's shaping our thinking, our understanding, so that it can set us free from biblical, or from truths that were taught as biblical, but were not. There have been people in this church that I know that were raised legalistically, and it has taken some years before all of a sudden they could begin to see that was not right. But you know what? God was cleaning the mold out, little by little, just shaping, showing that this is what I want you to see. These areas of healing and not getting healed, these are things that he wants us to see clearly so that we can stand in his truth and be molded according to the truth of the gospel. Amen.
Wanted to also say, about this, Rayo mentioned the people that are drug addicts and how Jesus healed people instantaneously. I mean, wouldn't that be awesome if that happened again? I mean, I know it still happens today, but it'd be great because we have to me, it's such a public problem I mean, if you talk to almost anybody in our state who's an official, and you ask them, what's the biggest problem we face? They'll say, heroin addiction. It's just a huge problem in our county, in our state, and other places as well. But I mean, man, we need to step into that community and see if Jesus can touch some of these people. That's why we're having this thing here Sunday night. You know, we're inviting people to come in. I hope that people come here who are drug addicts who can hear a message of hope about Jesus and can be healed. Wouldn't that be awesome? So be praying for that. I mean, again, I'm all for the doctors to help us, but wouldn't it, I mean, I can see that there's so many of these kids can be immediately set free by Jesus Christ. And what a testimony. What a testimony to the greatness of God. And we can put it in the paper. Put it in the paper. Give the glory to Jesus. He came to touch and to heal people. So, I don't know. It is a burden. It's a need. It's certainly a problem. It's very, very visible. And my prayer is that Jesus would help his church to rise up into that situation and be bold to proclaim freedom and liberty that's in Jesus Christ and see what the Lord does,